Blog Talk Radio.
Time with Pastor Steph.
Good morning, good morning. Rise and shine. You're on with this due time with Pastor Steph. How are you this morning? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, where have you been all week? Oh, we started off the week Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday with your girl, Shanti, hosting the show. It's Due Time with Pastor Steph, was ultimately It's Due Time with Shanti. Oh, and she had Relationship Monday, as always, and Tuesday was Let's Talk About a Tuesday Church Folk Day, and she had her pastoral panel on. And on Wednesday, she had the Women of Worship and the Top of the Hour. Oh, Faith Over Fear with Pastor Charlotte. So you still got your fill. And it was a mighty fine 3 days. She did an A1 job, and the compliments were coming in like absolutely crazy. So I have to tell you, if you missed Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, you want to go back and listen. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. Well, yesterday, Thursday, Therapeutic Thursday, I was back on the job, and we talked about quite a few things, but one of the things we ended up talking about was here in New York, the subway system has gone absolutely buck wild. You know, back in the day, you know, people were concerned about riding the trains and the safety of the subway system, but it has been a fiasco. It's dangerous. It's unpredictable, and it's definitely harmful to your existence to go down into the train system where people have been shoved onto the tracks in front of trains and killed. We've had so many robberies. We've had so many people being attacked, and this last incident with the 10 people being shot by this crazy man in Brooklyn, you know, it was really just icing on the cake. And, you know, Governor Hochul, or whatever her name is, and Mayor Eric Adams, they've got their work cut out for them. They have somehow got to turn this subway system around. Yeah. Because, you know, this is one of the largest systems, and I mean systems, period. I'm not talking about what kind of systems, but this is one of the largest systems in New York City. And many people rely on this subway system to get to and fro, to work. You know, it's interesting because, you know, I remember when Mayor Adams, decided that, you know, he wanted the vendors in Manhattan to make money again. So he needed everybody back on the job and people opening up their workplaces and things like that. Well, what you gonna do now? Because if the vendors are there and the people who own the companies managed to get there, well, what is it going to matter when half the workforce can't get there because they take public transportation, they take the train, and now people are petrified of taking the train. How are they supposed to get to work? So, you know, I did ask the question, is it completely out of control and they're going to have, you know, almost an impossible time getting this system back in shape? And our lady Tamika said that just yesterday, you know, there was a copycat on the train of this last Brooklyn shooting. So at least that's what I think she said. And they had to stop some stuff from going on down there. So what are you going to do? What are they going to do? Well, I have to tell you, only the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous shall avail much. Yeah, because we really ain't got no other options here. We really don't. We really, really don't have many options. People can't drive to work, and everybody can't take a bus. So I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, people of New York City. What's going to happen? I just give God thanks. I don't have to take the train. And I don't look forward to it. And I just continue to pray. And I ask you to pray with me, because you know someone who must ride the train system. Yeah. If you live in New York City, you know someone you love must ride the train. So I, you know, commandeer you to let's get to praying. All right? All right. Well, today is Freestyle Friday, and we get to do whatever it is we want to do. Well, the only thing we ever do is talk to the men. Yes, we let the men have their say. And looking forward to hearing from the men today. You know, we got a lot of stories and, you know, a lot of chatting to do. And, you know, hey, it's worth talking about, you know. I found some crazy stories. And I think you're going to want to hear these things here. All right? All righty. So, you know, before we go any further, we're going to take that little break, you know, the break we always have to go get that healthy breakfast. Yay. What about that pomegranate juice? Are you still drinking your pomegranate juice? What about those 2 cans of sardines a week? That fiber, the oatmeal, yes, all that good stuff. The green tea. Don't forget your green tea. And don't forget to call someone and let them know that it's due time with Pastor Steph is on. And make sure you don't go anywhere, because we will be right back.
Today, approximately 1 million people in the United States are living with Parkinson's disease. My dad was one of those people. My mom was his primary caregiver. Early signs can be subtle, a tremor in your hand, stiffness in your body, short shuffling steps when you walk. Know the signs and how to spot them in yourself or someone you love. And know the steps to take. Early diagnosis and expert care can improve the quality of life for a Parkinson's patient. And in some cases, it can even mean saving a life. The National Parkinson Foundation is here to help. Learn more about the early signs and discover the free resources available for patients and caregivers at parkinson.org. Let's do whatever it takes to beat Parkinson's.
Well, good morning, and good morning to you again. Welcome back to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. And it is Freestyle Friday. Oh, where we get to do whatever we want to do, and that is talk to the man. Yeah, let the man have their say today. And I'm looking forward to it. Are you? I sure am. And I say, let's get underway. What do you think? All right. Well, we got a story to start off with. Now, this is really a really weird story. And it's about New Jersey. And there's 100 people, there are 100 people who have been diagnosed with an extremely rare malignant brain tumor. Yes. And it started, you know, I was a little surprised to hear that this actually started back in the late 1990s. Yes. There's a gentleman of named Al Lupiano, and he's among 94 former staff and students from Colonia High School in Woodbridge Township School District, and they've all been stricken by this diagnosis of this brain tumor. And he says back in the late 1990s, at the age of 27, he was diagnosed with this brain tumor. Now, last year, his wife, who also attended this Colonia school, was diagnosed with a rare brain tumor. On the exact same day, his younger sister, Angela, another alumni of Colonia, found out that she also had this brain cancer. So, you know, he started pressing, and unfortunately, his sister passed away in February, and he started figuring out that between the three of them, it had to be some kind of link. So what he did was he started a Facebook group asking other local individuals if they had been associated with the school and if they also had been stricken with this brain tumor. Well, that's when all these people started coming out of the woodwork. And they found out that people from in between the years of 1975 and the year of 2000 also had, that was a similarity, that was a commonality where they had this brain tumor, but all had been to this school, whether they were teachers or students back during this period of time. And that's how he found out that almost 100 other people had this diagnosis. So now he's on this rampage and to find out exactly, you know, who, you know, has this brain tumor. And, you know, they're trying to figure out They say that the school was built back in 1967 on, like, acres of empty land, and they don't know if that's what's ultimately causing this brain, these brain tumors. Can you imagine? They think it's the contaminated soil that was removed from the site when they went to build the school. And somehow or another, it might still be that contaminated soil. Well, that soil may have been contaminated. So that's something that, you know, we think about, you know, all these different things that people come up with. You know, here, you know, how many times have we heard, you know, there have been like this asbestos issue and stuff like that. Well, here's something that might be even, you know, the same thing. But can you imagine so many children and students actually becoming affected by this property? Because that's what it boils down to, the property. They think it's the property. So I don't know. But that's pretty scary. You know, you get a brain tumor, and then last year, you know, he was only 27 when he got the brain tumor, diagnosed with the brain tumor. He's lived. But the sister and the wife last year, and the sister dies in February. So, you know, he's really on this tangent now to find out exactly, you know, what happened. And that's just really sad. Really sad, a really sad situation, you know, to hear. And I know when he was, you know, when he put out the word to find out if anyone else had any problems, he didn't expect to get almost 100 people. No, that's not, surely, maybe 3 or 4, you know, something like that. But you know it's got to be something in the school. And all of it, brain tumors, not, you know, somebody got, you know, lung cancer and somebody got, you know, this or somebody got that. No, they all got brain tumors. They were all diagnosed with the same, oh my gosh, brain tumors. And there were different types of brain tumors. Yeah. I mean, there are brain tumor names that I can't even pronounce. But yeah. So, you know, again, these are the things that we experience. And it's how blessed are we to know that, you know, how many times have we been inhaling so many dangerous toxins and things like that, and we are still here, you know, to give God our lives. Yeah. So, man, I tell you, we have a lot to be grateful for. I just thought I'd share that story with you. Now, here we go with the craziness. Here we go with the madness. So we have this Missouri man who's been jailed for a decade. He's been sentenced to a decade of jail time after he admitted to, now check this out, he admitted to hiring a hitman to murder a boy he's accused of molesting in order to cover up the little boy's allegation. So this is a 58-year-old man, and he was sentenced to 10 years in federal prison. And they got him for paying an undercover agent $2,000 to murder the alleged victim. Now, He had been charged with two counts of first-degree statutory sodomy when he decided to solicit this hitman to do this murder back in 2019. So he planned for this undercover agent to meet with, you know, he met with him, and they were tipped off by the guy who initially was hired. That always kills me. you're a hitman, or you're someone who's hired to, you know, to commit a crime, and then you go and you snitch and tell on the person who hired you. So, but anyway, that's what happened. This guy turns this man in, and check this out. He also wants the mother dead. He wants to kill not only the kid, but he wants to kill the mama as well. But he didn't have enough money to kill the mama too. Yeah, he was short. He was short on a ducat to kill mama. So he had to give up the mother. So here's what he said. He said he hoped that the mother was so distraught over the son's death that she would just kill herself. So he would get the mama dead too, but, you know, he had to go with her killing herself because he couldn't pay. So he gave $2,000 to the agent and a picture of the boy he had abused. And he purchased 25 shotgun shells for the murderer, the hitman, to use. Now, what are we paying for their ammunition and stuff? But, okay, I don't know how much those shotgun shells cost, but maybe he could have put that into, you know, maybe that's why he didn't have enough money. And they arrested him, and he pled guilty last September to one count of murder for hire. And he's 10 years. They gave him 10 years. Now, I think he should have got more than that. Now, remember, the sodomy case is still pending. Yeah. So he can get 10 years for this particular case, and then he can get more time for the case against the little boy. Yeah. Isn't that sick? I'll tell you. You know, you hire these people. Just do it yourself. How many times have you gone to hire somebody and then the people tell? And then there goes the whole plan. Because once, you know, my thing is either they get caught and they rat you out, or either they get a conscience and they rat you out. So either way, you messed up. So, you know, he had enough heart to commit the sexual offense, but he didn't have the heart to go and kill the little boy. But you wanted him dead. So that already is an admittance of guilt. Because why would you want him dead? Because eventually you would beat the case if the boy, you know, really didn't have, you know, a real case. But you really look guilty when you hire not only the hitman to kill the kid who was accusing you, but then the mama too. Oh, you really look all messed up now. So I don't know. Well, hopefully we'll get a chance to get some type of continuance on this case so we can figure out and find out what exactly he got for this other case. So maybe we'll get that, you know, we'll get that chance. So, here we go. Crime. Now, this is different. So you have a 16-year-old who went into a store and he shoplifted. He stole some goods from the shop, and he ran. Well, I keep telling y'all, people ain't taking this stuff no more. The owner of the store or the manager of the store won. He chased after him and stabbed him in the chest. Well, it wasn't fatal, thank God. You know, he was taken to Bellevue Hospital, and he's expected to survive. But, yeah, they say that that's exactly what happened, that he took something, snatched something from a local store, and the store owner, it was a store owner, chased him down and attacked him. And, you know, I'm not saying he should have attacked him, but definitely not, you know, what I would say. Because what was wrong with just kind of catching him and holding him? But, again, how many times was this man robbed? What else was going on in his life? And, again, I'm not giving excuse. What I'm trying to put out there is you don't know what's the story that broke the camel's back. You don't know what this final blow for this person is. You don't know. And people are getting tired. People are getting tired. And, you know, we keep talking about all of these people with this mental illness who just jump up, who appear to jump up and do things out of the blue. So, you know, you had this guy on a train the other day, and he was, you know, doing all this ranting and raving on YouTube and social media and things like that. And, you know, he had some gripes with the mayor and there's some other grievances. And you think about all these other people, you know, the guy with the feces on the train. And every time they find somebody who did something on the train, they're all mentally ill. So it seems like that's their haven now. To be down in the subway system, and you know, you can't get away from the mentally ill in the train, and you know, you keep hearing about all this mental illness and all this crime based on this mental illness. Well, you know, we don't know. You know, people are 2 seconds from being mentally ill when they're constantly abused and things like that. We did the story yesterday where the guy, you know, in India was consistently bullied by the boss and the boss's assistant to the point of depression where he had to take medication. And then, you know, they pushed him too far by telling him that, you know, they would give him the transfer that he requested as long as he let them have sex with the wife. And his thing was he couldn't take it no more. So he set himself on fire. Set himself on fire. You know, people are getting tired, but here's where the person attacks a 16-year-old person, you know, a kid, from shoplifting. Shoplifting. He didn't do anything. He didn't threaten him. They didn't say that the 16-year-old had a gun. They didn't say that the 16-year-old had a knife or any other kind of weapon. All he did was took something and ran from the store. And when I don't know how old the store owner was, but we know the store owner wasn't 16 years old. So you're talking about another, you know, an older person who's at least in their 40s or 50s and tired, clearly tired of whatever he's going through. And we don't know, again, if this was something that, you know, he was going through in the store. We don't know if it's something he was going through at home. We don't know what. But you had to be going through something. Something mental was going on with you when, you know, even if you didn't see, you know, who the perpetrator was. So if they're talking to you, standing behind your counter, somebody comes and they snatch something and they run. Your instinct is to run. Well, your instinct was to grab something, a knife of some sort, and chase down. And even when you if you didn't know who the perpetrator was at the initial time of this shoplifting, when you got him and stabbed him in his chest, you had to look in his face. And I don't care what shape, color, race, 16-year-olds don't look more than about 17 years old. You saw that that was a kid. You saw that was a kid. And you were just so upset, it didn't even matter. You just commenced to stab him. So, you know, it just goes to show us that I keep telling y'all, people are getting tired. They're tired. They're tired. And unfortunately, we're talking about, you know, a kid. Now, we don't know what he stole. It didn't say what he stole. We don't know why he stole. But whatever he stole and why he stole it, it surely wasn't worth getting stabbed in the chest. And you honestly didn't think that that was going to be what happened. You figure, okay, well, if I get caught, which I'm not, but in case I get caught, you know, what's the worst case scenario? They pick me up, they take me, they arrest me, they ain't going to put me in jail for no shoplifting. Well, a whole lot more than some that went on. You know, it's sad. It's really sad that, you know, again, I keep telling y'all, people are not taking this stuff no more. And it's down to, I'm going to stab a kid in his chest. Because I'm just that disgusted. I'm that fed up. I'm that angry. People out here are losing it. And it's not always because they've got some internal thing simmering on its own. People can literally be pushed to doing things. I don't know. All I know is we better leave people alone and stop messing with them and stop assuming that whatever we want to do is okay, because somebody's snapping. And that's exactly what's going on. People are losing it these days. And that's all we're seeing. You know, how do you have a person, you're already mentally ill when you are a pedophile. So now you automize. Now you mad because these people are pressing charges against you. And now you hire a hitman. Ultimately ill. And not only that, you hiring the hitman, you want to kill mama too, and you didn't thought as far as to say, well, you know what, if I don't have enough money for you to kill mom, but maybe she'll be so distraught that she'll just commit suicide. She'll just kill herself. So I'll get, you know, my cake and eat it too by one means or another. These people are sick out here. They are severely ill. And we've got to be very careful. You know, when we're walking these streets and we're either, it's funny because either you're not doing anything, and I don't mean ha-ha funny, you know what I'm talking about. You're either doing something and you do nothing and you're getting attacked, or you, whatever you do and you think it's okay to do it, you're getting surprised. Person is saying, I'm not taking this no more. So, you know, thank God that the 16-year-old didn't lose his life. But I tell you one thing, a lesson well learned, hopefully. You know, you can't even say that guarantee when you look at people and what they go through, and you're like, you haven't learned. You haven't learned from that. Well, hopefully, you know, this happened at this time of his life, and he will be on the honest side of life going forward, because he'll realize that whatever he took wasn't worth that stab in the chest, because that definitely could have been a fatal blow. All right. So, talking about crazy, it's going to be our crazy day. You have this case in New Jersey where a man gets into some type of minor traffic accident. So he's 56 and she's 23. So they get into this minor traffic accident, as they put it, and tries to flee the scene. But then he notices that the young lady is taking pictures of his car, of his SUV, I guess so she can identify him, you know, and give this to the police. Well, what does he do? He runs over her with his SUV. And instead of him trying to take off, he targets the car at her. She runs onto, like, a lawn. Runs the curb, runs her over, then backs up again. Honking his horn while he's doing all of this in somebody's front yard. So a woman comes out and she starts screaming. And then he speeds off. And thank God they caught him later. They say sitting in his damaged SUV. And he's charged with first degree attempted murder and third degree assault by auto. So, fleeing the scene ain't good enough. Oh, gosh, I tell you. So now when you don't want her taking pictures, again, is this not showing guilt? Or whatever the minor traffic was, you tried to flee the scene. So, clearly, something was wrong. So either you caused the accident or you didn't have credentials or something. Whatever it was that caused you to flee the scene, you were guilty of something. And now because you don't want the picture taken of your car so they could turn you into the police, you make matters worse. Now, if the worst case scenario was they would catch you fleeing the scene. They could charge you with fleeing the scene of a minor accident. So you now turn a minor accident a major terroristic act. Running over the woman. Not once, but twice. And who knows what you would have done had someone else not come out and start yelling. You may have gone in for a kill. Oh my goodness. You know, I keep saying, when you get into these things with these people in the street, keep it moving. Don't argue with them. Don't go back and forth with them. Just do what you need to do and call it a day. And sometimes it's worth just pulling off. Now, I'm not talking about this because you would probably need to exchange, you know, credentials and insurance papers and all of this kind of stuff. But you know, when you know, how about these people who, you know, when they almost hit you and now you cutting them off, or you're going to ride behind them honking your horn, or now you're going to get into this accident. And this argument back and forth and back and forth. What are you doing? What are you doing? You don't know who you're up against out here now. So just, this is an indication to keep it moving. Don't bother. Don't bother. And I say again, don't bother. Because you don't know. Again, that might be the one time where the person just snaps because they've gone through some other things, or they got some other things on their mind, or you are the victim to their mental illness. So please, you know, let's take this as a lesson. Don't argue with anybody out there. Just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. If it can be helped, that you don't have any verbal exchange with them, you know, and they're cussing at you or yelling at you or whatever, just leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave them alone. Don't even bother. Don't even bother. Because this is crazy. And we got one more crazy for you today. So, a 59-year-old woman who's walking the streets of Brooklyn, and they have this all on video. That's how they're able to tell this thorough story. So she's walking the street, minding her own business, as I always want to say. There's a guy who comes by on what looks like a moped, like they call it a motorized scooter in the article. All right, so he's riding by on a motorized scooter, and he rolls up on a sidewalk, and he just smacks her. Just hauls off and smacks her, and she hits the ground, and she goes from the sidewalk to the street, and that's what it shows. Well, goes back, going down the block, he turns around, up to the victim, pulls her pants and underwear down, and sexually abuses her. This is all in the street, y'all. We not even talking about in a building. We're not talking about in an alleyway. You literally turn your motorized scooter around. Cut off her pants and underwear down, and you have time to sexually abuse her. I can't. Again, what illness do you have? Come on. That this is what you do. Now, they have, you know, all of this on camera. But, of course, I don't know if they have any details because, you know, it's not that clear. You know, where you can see faces and all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, how do you even, somebody just walks up to you and slaps you off your bike. I'm sorry, slaps you off your feet, rides by on the bike, slaps you off your feet, knocks you from the sidewalk to the street. You're trying to get yourself together. Thank God she wasn't hit by a car or something like that. Something wasn't coming. And now you have to worry about somebody sexually assaulting you after that. Oh my gosh, I need my due time. I need my men. We're talking about these crazy people out here, and most of these crazy people are men today. I'm just saying. I'm sorry. I don't mean nothing by it. But let's talk to Brother Al and see what he has to say. Good morning, Brother Al.
Oh, yeah, Brother Al is back. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord, a plan for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Amen. Chop, chop of the morning. Chop, chop of the morning.
Wow, we haven't heard that in a while.
I thought I'd give you a little something.
Wow, okay. Well, how are you, Brother Al? You got the day off?
Oh, yeah, but finally. But I'm doing good. You know, the good Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Get up!" So I'm doing good.
Wow, that's great. So, Brother Al, we've got a lot of stories here today. Well, first of all, we've got the story. Speaking of schools, we have the story of in New Jersey, almost 100 people and possibly more as of this moment, about 100 people who all went to this school or worked at this school and who now have brain tumors.
Man, you know, I was listening to that. That's crazy. I mean, they need to get to the soul and see what's going on. You know,
yeah.
if that's the cause, because you know when you think about it too, that's deep. All I'm doing is walking past the soul. I'm not touching it. I'm not doing anything. And next thing you know, I got some crazy brain tumor. That's some serious contaminated stuff right there.
Absolutely. And the interesting thing about it, Brother Al, is it's all a brain tumor. They're not saying any other kind of illness. All of these people have been diagnosed with different forms of brain tumor. Now, here's the thing. They say that this soil existed there. They removed the soil, and then they put the school on top of the soil. So that means that something is seeping. If this is the case, they don't know for sure, but they're believing after doing some preliminary research, and I guess they really have to do some research on this particular soil. The school is sitting on top of some of the soil. I guess you couldn't get rid of everything, but whatever was left. In between the years of 1975, is that what it said, I think? 1975, and the year of 2000. They're saying that most of the people who complained were graduates or attendees of that school between 1975 and 2000.
Mm-hmm.
That's how far back.
So what they need to do? Yeah, what they need to do is move the school. Get them, you know, they destroying our kids. Get our kids out of there. You know, I mean, they're making it like it's hard. I don't care. But get the kids somewhere else until y'all can see what's going on with this.
Absolutely. It's definitely not worth just leaving everything in place, you know, until you can find out, you know, whether this is actual or not. If you're even believing that there's a preliminary problem with the soil, then you need to let that go. I agree with you 100%. I agree with you 100%. It's not worth it. It's not worth trying to find or finding out now that anyone else particularly has these brain tumors. That's the scary part. So, you know, unfortunately, you know, can you imagine? This is crazy. This is crazy.
Yeah.
All right.
I mean, they're making it hard. Just get the kids up out of there. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't get it. They nuts.
Yeah. Better be safe than sorry. I agree with you 100%. So now you've got this Missouri man who got 10 years for hiring the hitman to kill not only the boy who accused him of sexually molesting him or sexually abusing him, but mom too. But you didn't have enough money to kill mom, so you just hope mom would die. Now that's a whole lot of devastation to that you would die from your child being murdered.
I'm listening. Man, you know, this is why we need Jesus. You know, they got so many stories going on, and I was just speaking with somebody about that the other day. I said, you know, this mental, don't get me wrong, the mental illness is out there, but that's going to be the topic of everybody who do something crazy. And I'm like, how about just saying that the person is just plain evil? You know, I understand the mental illness, but you got enough sense to work and get money, hire somebody to kill somebody, molest a child. You got some type of sense up in there. You got some type of sense up in there. So I was like, how about just saying the person is just plain evil? Just plain evil.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's what I said. Everybody's going to be mentally ill now.
Oh, yeah. Everybody's going to be crazy
gonna
now.
Everybody's going to be mentally ill. Ain't nobody going to stand a chance. And the true mentally ill people ain't going to get the attention they need because everybody else then took up their spot for being mentally ill. But yeah, I agree with you. You know, but there's some level of sickness when you're a pedophile, you know, and unfortunately.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
Here's the thing, you know, whether we don't even know if this is the only person, only child you've ever even abused, you know, but like you said, there's more evil in you when you go to hire someone to kill the child who you was allegedly, you know, abusing sexually. So that says guilt to me, though, Brother Al. That says I did it, and I'm trying to get rid of the source that could take me down.
Right, right. And then on top of it, to say, you know what, okay, hey, you know what, I can see him sitting down, counting all his quarters and pennies and the chain. Man, I ain't got enough to get to mama. But you know what, hopefully I can, you know, the death of the son will push her overboard so she can kill herself. So he should get a charge for attempted murder on that. That's it. That's attempted murder. You're attempting. You're attempting to kill somebody.
I agree. Even if you wish she was dead, it's, you know, just a domino effect. But I agree. You wished her dead. So, you know, what do you want? You know, and not only that, it's only $2,000. You were charging the kid, so it's clearly there was more money he was supposed to come up with. Because I refuse to believe that a hitman is going to only take $2,000 to kill somebody. You are hiring a hitman.
He hired Pookie off the street.
Right. That's what I'm saying. You're not hiring like the other story we did quite some time ago, you know, when you went and got the kids and, you know, remember they were 16 and 17 years old. You know, you wanted them to kill your wife and all of that. No, we ain't talking about that. It says he hired a hitman.
Right.
You ain't paying no $2,000 to no hitman. That was only a down payment. So clearly you didn't have money to pay for mama. I don't know, Brother Al. I don't know. What else we got here? We got the teen that was stabbed, shoplifting. Store owner didn't had enough, Brother Al.
Oh yeah, he didn't had enough. He didn't had enough. He's like, you know what? I'm tired. I'm gonna fix this. I don't think he should have stabbed him. You know, I mean, he should have went, got him and held him till the cops came. But that, you know, I agree with you 100%. That sounds like a man that he didn't been robbed several times, and today just wasn't that day. And this kid came in and robbed him, and you know you could tell because he ran the kid down, and you know usually they tell you, man, something like that, don't run nobody down because you don't know what weapon that you know that person could have had. So that's clearly saying he was fed up. He was like, you know what, today ain't the day. And he chased that young man down and stabbed him. You know, wow. So much violence in this world. Okay.
And I'm telling you, and you're six. Here's my thing. You're 16 years old. You're doing some running, Brother Al. You ain't skipping. So if that man was able to catch up with you, he was doing some running too. So that was a determined individual.
That was some angry run right there. He didn't feel no tired, no nothing. That was an angry run. I'm going to catch him by any means necessary. But like you said, that young man, 16. But you know what? Let me tell you something, though, Pastor Steph. These young kids these days, man, they so much into those video games. They get no exercise. You know what I'm saying? They sit down all day. They don't do anything. So he probably wasn't in shape himself.
You know what? You might be right, Brother Al. He might have been skipping.
Yeah, he got tired before the dude did.
And I thought that I'm envisioning them as I'm talking to you. I'm envisioning the two of them running. And I'm like, you know what? You got to be some kind of inspired to catch up with a 16-year-old and then stab him. Because where was the knife? You were able to grab it, and you still didn't lose no time taking him down.
Right. That was determination. He was angry and determination.
Yes. All right, Brother Al, you get into a little fender bender, and you don't want somebody to take picture of your car or your license plate. So now you commit to running somebody over. You ran a 23-year-old girl over one time. You hit her. And then you ran over her. And then before you left, you ran over her. You backed up over her. And now you see the scene. And your car is so damaged, you're able to pick your car out.
Wow. Man, yeah, he, again, pure evil. And he, something ain't right, he ain't had no right papers or something. But to just, you already hit somebody. Then you're going to look and say the damage is not good enough. And then you're going to back up and run over some more. Man.
Yep.
That's, yeah, he had some stuff wasn't right, and he had to hit this woman pretty hard to get all that damage to your car.
Right.
You know, you
right.
You really hit this woman pretty hard.
Yep. So thank God, you know, it wasn't fatal. You know, she's still alive. But yeah, if you got a damaged car, you didn't did some damage. And imagine somebody hitting you with an SUV, then running over you, and then backing up over you. I'm telling you, girl.
Yeah,
that's insane. All righty. We got that one last story, Brother Al, about this sick individual on his motorized scooter driving down a Brooklyn street, and he slaps the woman, and then he goes back, pulls her pants down, her underpants down, and then sexually abuses her in the street.
I when you said that story, I'm sitting there like, oh, you said. Now, I want to clear something up first. Now, when you said motorized scooter, do you mean one of them little chairs that they ride down, or are you just talking about a regular scooter?
No. He's got like, it's like a little dirt bike type of thing.
Wow.
Chairs thing. No, this tire looks kind of large. Yeah, this is
okay.
A little.
Wow. So you decide I'm going to just ride up and slap this woman and knock her down. And then you're going to say, oh, you know what? That ain't good enough. And then you're going to come back and basically rape her, basically, in broad daylight. And I'm just trying to figure where are the people at? Are people standing around with their cameras filming, or, you know, somebody calling for help? Because, you know, people pull out their cell phone a minute. They forget about the safety of somebody, and they just want to be the first one to post something up. And I'm like, where are the people? Like, this dude, what is wrong with you? Pure evil. That's what I'm saying, pure evil.
Here we go, Brother Al. Here we go. The victim was walking on Church Avenue near East 95th Street in East Flatbush around 2:10 a.m. Why are you walking the streets at this time of morning?
That too. You know it ain't safe out. And Pastor, that's close where I work my other job with the school. That's over in that area, East Flatbush.
Well, I'm not saying that, you know, she asked for it. You know, I don't want nobody to pop cut it out. I'm not saying, but what I'm saying is, and you know what, maybe she was coming from work. I don't know. You know, maybe she was coming from, you know, some emergency or something. I don't know. You know, but, you know, it's 2:10 in the morning, that's where all the people were. That's why I answered you like that. Ain't nobody out like that at 2:10 in the morning.
Ain't nobody, right. Wow.
So this allows him to be able to do something, you know,
to do what he did,
back. Right. Because my thought was you slapped, and it shows him. Shows him driving by, smacking her or hitting her, and she literally goes from the sidewalk into the street. So thank God it was 2-something in the morning probably because she didn't get hit by a car.
Right. Wow. That's crazy. So that tells that this guy was just waiting for a victim. He had this plan, like whoever the first victim come by, that's a female, that's good. They getting it.
Even if he didn't plan the second part, he definitely probably planned the first part. Just riding by,
definitely.
Let me just go hit somebody. Yeah, this is, I tell you. Please, people, as much as you can, stay in your house after a certain time. Be in a safe place because this here, you know, the freaks come out at night. And
also, if you have to be out for whatever case, like you said, we're not saying this woman deserved it. She could have been coming from work. You know, you just never know. Please, people, watch your surroundings. You know, these people be on these cell phones. Pastor Steph, you wouldn't know how many people that I've came close to hitting because they're on their cell phone. The light is green. They walk right in the street because they're on this doggone cell phone. Watch your surroundings.
Yeah.
Put that phone down and watch what's going on around you. You become easy targets when you're on your cell phone.
Yep, because you're distracted. You're easily distracted. So, yes, if you're outside in the daytime or the nighttime, pay attention. Pay attention because anything is happening in the nighttime or overnight. So we'll see. We'll see, brother. Hopefully they'll catch him and give him some time because this was really pathetic. Really pathetic. Mm. Oh, thanks for joining us this morning, Brother Al. Let's talk to Pastor KL and see what he's got to say. Good morning, Pastor KL.
Good morning, Pastor Steph. Good morning, Brother Al. How are you guys doing today?
Good morning,
everybody. Thank you. I'm well. You doing okay over there?
Oh, yeah, I'm alive, and that's a good thing.
All right, amen. We got some craziness going on over in this news, Pastor KL. We've got the Missouri man who hires a hitman to get rid of the boy that he has been accused of victimizing. And now he hands over $2,000. He wants mom dead too. Wants mom dead too, but he can't afford mom. So he just hopes that mom is so devastated that she kills herself or dies from, you know, a broken heart from her son being killed. Oh, what do you think about when you hear this stuff?
I think he's a low-budget criminal. You know, that's what I think. I don't think that he thought the thing up. Thoroughly. I also think, I mean, who wants their child killed? You know what I mean? And then in hope that, you know, hey, after I kill little Johnny, mama, you're going to die because you're going to be so distraught. I mean, what kind of mindset do you have to even concoct that? You know, to me, you've already telling about your mental stability. You know what I mean? What kind of, How do you come up with this kind of idea? You know, we wake up in the morning and write out a grocery list and forget half of the things that we need in the house. But this is the list that you wrote. I'm just going to kill Johnny. And then maybe the domino effect, the hurt will be so bad that you just want to off yourself. That's crazy.
Yeah, that's a whole lot of thinking. Because I don't even think I could think that far.
I mean, who puts those two? Who puts those two in correlation? And who puts that together?
Right.
That after he died, that I'm just going to automatically off myself. I'm going to kill me. Because he's all that I have to live for.
Right. That's why I said, who thinks like this? I agree 100%. Like, you really thought that far? normally people would just say, I ain't got enough money to kill both of them. And you left it alone. You know what I'm saying? You thought that far to hope that mom kills herself or she dies from being destroyed. You should go down for both murders. I'm sorry, attempted murders. I agree. You get creative with everything else. Let's get creative here. Because know what? Why are you more creative than we are? We're going to go with the creative thinking. We're going to go with the creative thinking and take you exactly on the journey you wanted to go.
Right.
Simple as that.
Right. Take you at your word.
Absolutely. Now we've got the store owner who's probably fed up with being robbed. And he, you know, this kid, he shoplifts. And clearly, it ain't a whole bunch of, you know, anything. I'm not saying that, you know, it's not worth anything. But he's 16. What did you go in there and take? But he tracked you down and stabbed you. Sounds fed up?
Oh, yeah, he definitely fed up. Listen, as a person who runs 16 stores, I understand the meaning of shoplifting to the T. Now, but I will tell you that if I, in my size and my healthiness and fatness, caught up to a 16-year-old, there is a problem. Because now I'm mad because I caught you. I'm mad because I'm tired. And now I know you're struggling to try to get it loose from me. Yeah, was it right that he got stabbed? No, not at all. But I can see the frustration in the manager or the owner's mind. You know, I'm tired. I'm tired of these folks coming and taking out of my children's mouths, out of my family's mouths, and now I have to run after you, which makes me physically tired. And now, you know, I'm in this world, when you catch them, they want to say it wasn't me. I don't have nothing. Meanwhile, their shorts is full of stuff. You know, their backpacks is full of stuff. You know, so they won't even say, okay, I'm caught. Let me just give it back. They still want to go through. It wasn't me. I don't have nothing.
Wow. And is that how often does that happen, Pastor K.O.?
Every day. You know, you got people who, listen, you and I go to work. We punch a clock every day. People get up every day to shoplift. Do you know how much money there is in shoplifting? They shoplift. They come with bags or they come with strollers with no babies in it, but you think there's a baby in it, and they go out, and then they go to the housing department, and they sell it. Or, listen, I've seen where people will give you a list and say, hey, I want a steak, I want some chicken. There's a person around here, we call the meat man. He comes in here once a week with steaks and with good steaks, not steaks that you see through. I mean, good steaks, the thick ones that you know we can't afford. Yeah. Every day. This is a living.
Wow. You know, it's funny because I've seen that, and you know that, you know, this is not somebody legitimate because they got the steak in a bag, in a duffel bag, and they
in a garbage bag.
Yep. So you know this is not a legitimate service. You don't have a truck. You don't have anything.
He's not a butcher.
Right. Where it would even look legitimate, you know. And it's like, yo, who's buying that? And people buy it.
And then when you know where they concealed it to get it out the store, I don't want no booty meat. I just don't want that. I don't know where it came from. No, not me. I'm good on that.
I don't either. Once the imagination starts running away with you, Nah. I'm sorry. Oh my goodness, gracious. Oh, now that you put it that way. Oh my goodness, gracious. I wasn't buying it to begin with, but now, like you said, when you start thinking about all of this kind of stuff, oh my goodness, gracious. No, thank you for real. Oh, it just ain't a good steak no more. It ain't a good beef anymore. No, that's all right. That's quite all right. That's quite all right. Oh, Pastor KL, you get into a minor fender bender. Now you commit to running over the person who you got into the fender bender with because you don't want any evidence. So you go from, and again, I say, you go from a minor traffic accident to attempted murder? Really? How stupid are you?
Well, it's a lot of things that play out in my mind, you know. One is, it was your fault. You know, it might have been minor, but it was your fault. The accident was your fault. Second thing is, as you say, he might not have the credentials of a license or insurance. So he has to get away from that. The third thing is, depending on his lifestyle, he might have a warrant. And don't really want to deal with a police report because now it gets to a whole nother level. Because in your mind, if you want to off this person, then you've got to have more problems other than just this minor fender bender. You know, because if it's just a minor, we just exchange information and we move on. However, if you know there's something else in your history, you're trying to get rid of the evidence. Now, even in this thought process, because he thought of this, if I just get rid of her, then I won't have to worry about it. But your car's beat up. So if you thought this thing through, you would have brought your car to a cliff and threw that thing over. So when you ride it around in the evidence, you got the skin marks of her face, of her jeans, or whatever on your tires, and you want to keep the car? That would have been the first thing I got rid of.
Nope, they found him sitting in the damaged SUV. Sitting there.
He was waiting for AAA.
Sitting there. And it's like, yo, you see your car is damaged. You know you didn't kill her because the person chased you off. Somebody going to tell a story of what your car looked like.
Somebody's
garage or something. Paint it. Do something. But to sit in it like you didn't have no, you know, like you didn't do nothing. You
take it over the scale. Make some money. Or
either to the chop shop. Let them break it down.
Right.
And you get a whole lot of money for it, you know, and be done with it. So, no, this was not a thought-through plan. You didn't anticipate getting into no traffic accident. And you know what? You are out of control. So I didn't even think about the part with the warrant. That's a good one. Mm-hmm. I definitely thought about, you weren't driving with credentials or, you know, it was your fault. But definitely not the warrant thing. Good thinking.
You know, I wasn't always a pastor.
That's right. Those criminal minds. Oh, my goodness. All right. So the last one we're talking about today, you know, it's funny. They have it, creep slaps the woman and then goes back for more. You know, I'm putting it that way. Come on, Pastor KL. You really went back to do, first of all, you really slapped the woman for no reason, but then you went back to finish up by doing something else. Oh, my goodness gracious.
Okay, I mean, and I know, you know, I heard Brother Al said maybe the second thing wasn't intended, but I think so. I think the whole thing was plotted out, you know. You drove by, and what it seems to me is a moped. You know, it seemed to me that he was driving on a moped.
Right.
And you drove by, and you slept. And now you're waiting to see, is she in a daze by the slap? You know what I mean? How off is she now? You said they slapped her into the street. So now she's in a daze, so now I can come back. It's almost like he was at home playing a video game, and, you know, the car came and slapped the person in the video game, and then you came back and you finished her. I mean, right. I used to watch my sons and my cousins play, and this happens in the video game. These are video game scenes. I mean, so when you was describing it, I said, I've seen that game. And if you can, if anybody wants to call in who does video games, you know, they can express to you how they go and they slap folks, or the car runs over somebody, and then they go out and they assault them that way. So this sounded like a video game. Somebody who was in tune with this video game and just acted it out. So I don't think that this just happened that, oh, he was just driving down the street at 2 o'clock in the morning. First of all, where are you going at 2 o'clock in the morning on a moped? On a moped? On a moped? Where you going? You know. So you acted this. I mean, this is something that you planned. You was bored. You finished the game, and you went outside and you tried it.
Wow. I never thought that was a game. I never thought.
Oh, yeah. Well, there's a few games like that. There's a few games. Yeah, me neither, but I watch my kids play.
Wow, he's definitely right.
He's definitely right, Pastor. It's a game called, the game we're talking about is called Grand Theft Auto.
Right,
if you ever looked at it, I think the kids at my school, they're not allowed to play none of those games. Coach, we don't play a game. Well, it better be something civil. Y'all ain't playing no shooting game. Y'all ain't playing none of the, and this person is driving in the car and just drives around robbing people, running them over, jumping out, beating them up. Yo, it's crazy. That game is crazy.
Wow.
And I don't see how parents let their kids play it. A lot of the parents don't look at the game. They're coming in and say, oh, okay, well, you know, everybody's playing and he loved this game. I had to tell a couple of my parents, have you sat down and looked at the contents of this game? No. I said, you need to do it. And one of my parents came out like, oh, my God, I took that game from them. And they go out and buy these games called $70 and $80.
Yep.
And they come out with a different one every year.
California.
Yeah, they have Grand Theft Auto California, Grand Theft Auto New York. You gotta see, it's crazy. And these parents just, oh, you know, it's a game and everybody's playing. Look at what your child is playing. Then you wonder why he's so violent.
Wow, I've heard of this from years ago, but I didn't think it was that. You know,
Very graphic.
Wow.
And you should see the blood and stuff, because they have a thing on there where you could turn off where you don't see blood. Like, you hit people, you see blood go all over. I mean, it's very, very graphic. Very graphic.
What? Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I don't know, moms and dads. Definitely that's not something I'd be by my child, and you're trying to figure out why your kids have these kind of thoughts. Well, if they're playing these games, they'll have these thoughts. And that's something that we really need to reconsider, you know, buying and stop allowing these people to make money at our children's expense. Wow. Mm. Well, thank you, gentlemen, for joining me this morning. You know, as I was looking at all of these different stories and things like that, you know, one of the things that came to mind is, how do you help people who are just in a bad way? You know, maybe somebody who hasn't gotten to this point already, but they are, you know, at a distraught level, you know, before they get this far, you know, it has to be some level of stages that they go to. So I thought about, you know, how to restore our brother and sister. And one of the things that they say, go directly to that person in private. You know, don't start walking around and making this public to telling everybody what you're going to do or, you know, all of this. Just start off with, you know, taking the person and pulling them to the side and talking to them. Well, what would you say, Brother Al, about that beginning?
Yeah, I think that's a great idea. You know, you go into that person private instead of going around telling everybody. And, of course, if you're going around telling everybody and the word going around, it's going to get back to that person. And that's going to make the situation worse. Like, wow, you couldn't come to me. You got to go tell everybody else. But, yeah, I think that's a great idea to, you know, go to that person privately.
Okay. Pastor KL, what are we talking about here? You know, starting with the individual, you know, on a private level.
Yeah, I think that's the best way to do it. I mean, again, you know, like as you say, you know, you don't want to tell everybody your plan. Because, listen, when first of all, everybody is not going to be in your corner for your plan. So someone's going to try to talk you down or talk you off and say why it's not a good plan. And then at that point, you know, you may not even want to go anymore. So here it is. God's put it on your heart to help somebody, and you allow somebody else to tell you, no, this is not good, or what if they don't receive it well, or what if they curse you out, you know, all that other stuff. And now you get second thoughts, and you rethink this thing, and then you pull back, you know, from this thing. So, yeah, it's best to just keep it to yourself, you know, because first of all, if you have the thought of doing good, because all good and perfect things come from God, then God already planted it in you. So you just need to walk in and run with it, you know. But when you allow your left hand to know what your right hand is doing, then sometimes there's a conflict.
Okay. What is the next thing, you know, we're talking about, you know, the Spirit of the Lord, you know, impressing it upon you to go, you know, and help to build your brother or sister back up? They say go meekly, you know, realizing that you too, imperfect, you two are frail, you get caught in temptation as well. You know, go gently. Brother Al.
Yeah, you have to go gently to the person. You know, it's so funny that we're talking about this because I'm just going through a situation like that myself, you know, just quickly. I had a mechanic. A car mechanic that me and my brother used, and we've been using it for years. And, you know, he always been honest with us and stuff. We send tons of people to him, like, yo, go to this guy, this and that. And the gentleman went through something. So when he went through this financial little crisis, he started robbing me and my brother as far as telling us prices that wasn't the right price. And, you know, and because we trusted him so much, we were like, oh, that's kind of expensive. He was like, well, you know, because the prices went up. And so we thought no more about it. And then one day my brother called and found out that the price wasn't my brother. You know, he ain't always saved yet. And he just went off on the dude, and the dude was like, yo, I was going through financial things, and he owed my brother some money. And to make a long story short, and I felt bad for the guy. You know, because he called me, he's like, I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't mean to do this, man. You know, and God put on my heart to send him a text. And I don't like texting talk. I like to talk to a person. But God put on my heart to text him. And I texted him a real nice text. I asked God to guide me. I told him, hey, listen, you know, what you did was wrong. And I said, but I want to let you know I forgive you. I said, my brother is not really at you. He's more hurt. And he called me yesterday, and he was like, you know, Al, I thank you so much for that text, man. I feel so bad, and I want to know, can we meet up and talk? I know I messed up with your brother, but your text really helped me, and I just want to know, can we meet up and talk? I'm so sorry for what I did. So, you know, sometimes we are angry, but you got to allow God to use you, to get out of self and say, you know what, God, use me to help this man. Why? Because he's going to do that to somebody who's not saved. And it's going end result's going to be different. You know what I'm saying? So right. I felt good, you know, because I sent it to him. He didn't answer me. He called me just yesterday. And he was like, you know, Al, can we meet? You know, I thank you so much. That helped me so much. I'm doing things differently, and I just want to talk. I know I messed up with your brother, but, you know, thank you so much. So we do have to allow God to use us, to be gentle, even when we're angry. If you're angry, of course, we're human. Calm down, pray, and ask God to use you to fix the situation.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for your testimony, Brother Al. I'm sure you're talking to somebody out there, and that was a blessing. Restoring your brother or sister with a level of gentleness.
Yeah, you can't be abrupt with folks. First of all, you know, when people are going through, it's because they're not used to help. You know, they don't know how to ask for help. Sometimes their family won't help them. And then when you come in like a rushing wind, they want to know where this is coming from. They also want to know, well, what are you expecting in the end? Because people always think that people want something. There's an alternative motive. You know, but when you come in gentle and talk and understand where they are, and then you can give them, you know, the godly advice. You know, you can show them godly love, then they'll open up to you, and then it's easier for you to help them. But you can't force your help on folks, because a lot of folks don't know how to deal with help. Not that they don't want it or they don't need it. They don't know how to accept it. You know, and then sometimes even for a man, when you reach out to a man and try to give him help, then he becomes to think that he's more of a failure than what he really believed he was. Because remember, I'm going through, so I'm already beating myself up. But now I realize that you see that I'm going through. So now it looks like that my failure is being exposed to everybody. So now I got to deal with that as well.
This is not coming up for nothing. This is not coming up for no reason. Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, of course, as always, prayer is on that list. You know, just approach. And not only do you start off with prayer, but you make sure you pray with the person that asks.
Oh, yeah, we know that prayer changes things. We know when you're praying from your heart and your soul, you know, it changes things. And what I've learned to do and grown to do is when I'm dealing with any situation, even like when I agreed to meet with this gentleman who, you know, did this stuff, robbed me with the money, you know, I'm praying first. Always pray first, ask God to be in this situation, you know, to guide me to say the right thing. You know, I may say something to help this guy. You know, just by that simple text, this man was in tears, you know. So, you know, let God guide you. That's the only person that's not going to guide you wrong. He's not going to guide you in the wrong way. And everything is for his glory, you know. And when I finished talking, and what I plan on doing with this man, but I did it with other people as well, I always ask, you know, I always ask, is it okay if we pray together? Can I pray for you? I've had people I ask, can we pray together? And they're like, well, you know, when you can pray, that's okay. So I'm going to pray for both of us right now. So, you know, when you add the prayer, and that's going to take a lot of tension off. You know, God is in the mix now, so everything is going to be all right.
Amen, amen, amen. Pastor KL, prayer is the key.
Prayer is definitely the key. I mean, prayer is the only thing that's going to change anything. You know, men should pray without ceasing. You know, as Brother Al says, listen, the first thing you need to do is pray for direction. Because, again, you know, we want to be gentle and we want to have the right things to say. And we don't want to come off like we're judgmental. You know, so your initial prayer is to the Father so that the Father can order your steps and that he can guide you on how to do these things. Because we don't know it all. You know, we know what we like to do and what we want to see in the end. You know, we're always looking at the ending picture. If I do this, then maybe he'll come out of that. But sometimes by me doing this can put you further into your seclusion that you're in. So you got to pray and ask God, show me the way. Show me what you want me to say. You know, tell me how you want me to move. And then once you get those directions, then you can go to the gentleman and just begin to talk to him and all the sister and begin to talk to her and have those one-on-one conversations. And then once you see that they're being receptive to what you're saying, say, hey, you know, I know we've been talking for a while, and I know I got to go, and I know you got to go. I've taken up much of your time. But I'm wondering, before we depart, can we just pray together? And man, listen, prayer go a long way. Prayer changes things.
Amen, amen. I like this one. I like this one a lot. They say, don't attempt to correct your brother based on non-essential things. Get right to the point with things that matter. Don't take them all the way around the mulberry bush. Brother Al.
Yeah, I like that, getting straight to the point. You know, the person already feel bad for what they've done or what they may be going through. And then here you come, and you taking them from the beginning, bringing them all the way right back around. We already know what the person done. He or she know what they've done. You know what they've done. So you know what? Let's go from there. It's done. Can't go back and change it. But how can we not do that anymore? Not do it anymore in the future? How can we, wipe our foot off from here on the mat and now walk through this door? All right, we done left the dirt outside on the mat now. But let's walk through this door. How can we do that and not go back to that dirty mat? So, I think that's definitely a good one.
All righty. Well, that's one non-essential way to get the job done. But they're also mentioning, as I read further, you know, when we quote scripture and things like that, target what the person is going through. You know, if it's oranges, then deal with, you know, citrus fruit. You know, don't go to the meat and cheese and bread and corn and, well, what are we talking about, Pastor KL?
That, listen, I believe in that 100%. You know, I say it here, I say it in our men's group. Listen, there is a scripture, there's a situation in the Bible for everything that you're going through in the present. So you have to correlate it to you know, what you're going through now. You know, some things, don't talk to me about some things because I'm not going through that right now. You know, if I'm going through this, if I'm going through finance, talk to me about finance. You know, how can I figure this out? You know, why is it that I find myself keep going to the clubs or keep going to the bar? Every time I get paid, I keep going to the track. How can I get out of this? Talk to me about my issue that I'm dealing with today, right now. You know, and a lot of times we want to go from Genesis to Revelation, you know, and all you do is confuse the individual because you spit out all these scriptures, which, listen, all the scriptures are great, but if it's not designed for what I'm going through right now, I can't hear that. I can't relate to that. You know, tell me about, you know, Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, you know, and even though he had all this money, he still needed Jesus. Tell me about people who was living in their righteous living and had to come back home in spite of they thinking they had enough money. Tell me about certain situations that's gonna enlighten what I'm going through right now so I can get past it. Because when you go home, as my speaker to me, you get to go home and be okay. But I still got to sit and wallow in this because now I'm even more confused because you done hit me with 66 chapters.
All right.
That's the walking Bible. That's the walking Bible.
here's another good one. They say remain teachable. Remain teachable. Make sure you're teaching them something at all times and building them up, Brother Al.
Oh, yeah, most definitely. You know, with me working with these children and what I go through with these kids in school, you know, I always, I listen to the language that they use. So I remain to be teachable myself. listen to the language they use and what does it mean on certain things that they say, and being able to teach them. Like, you know, these kids these days, they just feel that as soon as an adult says something, I can just attack, I can yell at them, and, you know, and I go to teaching them, like, that's not respect. Do you know what respect is? This is what respect is. This is what following the rules. A lot of these kids don't like to follow the rules. This is what's going to happen if you don't follow the rules, because you're going to, throughout your life, you're going to follow some rules. You know, you can follow them here or you can follow them in prison, but you're going to follow some rules. So I think that helps out a lot when you're able to tell them something that they just don't know, and not just the children, just anybody, something that they just don't know. So you definitely have to be able to teach them some things and be knowledgeable yourself. Sometimes you learn some stuff. Sometimes talking to these kids, I learn some things. I'm like, wow, really? Okay, cool.
All right. Pastor KL, we're remaining teachable, even in our restoring our brother process.
Yeah, I think that one thing we need to realize, even in restoring, that the reason why they need to be restored is because they found themselves at a stagnated place, where they found themselves at a place where they just stuck at where they are, and they don't know what else to do. They don't know how to get from under. So we have to be able to see the place that they're in and then be able to teach them how to get to the next level. You know, so that's important. And the only way you can do that is that if you listen carefully. You know, a lot of times we just want to keep speaking and speaking and speaking, and we never take the time to listen. You know, you have to take the time to listen to understand where they are. You can't give great or good advice if you don't know where they are, if you just assume this is their place, this is their struggle, this is what they're going through. You know, we as people of color, we think we have all the same struggle, and then we speak to the struggle that we're common with or that we're used to. And sometimes that's not your struggle. So if you just hear them out, if you just listen, you know, with an intuitive ear, then you can understand where they are, and then you can speak, and then you can give advice to that.
Amen, 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 gentlemen, amen. All right, we're talking about always being in the mode of studying. You're growing so that you can be the best help to that brother. Brother,
I'm sorry, Pastor. Can you repeat that again? Your voice went down real low. I didn't hear all of it.
Oh, okay. You know, they're suggesting that we stay in study mode, that we're always growing, always learning the word of God, so that we can be prepared to restore our brother.
Oh, yeah, most definitely. And that's been a thing with me, you know, just always in study mode, ready to pick that Bible up and learn some things. Because, again, you go and you quote this, and the person may say, well, what does that mean? And then you can't tell them, you know. So you definitely need to be in that study mode. And that's what I'm doing. That's why, you know, and I'm still growing. So I be careful what I say, because if I know, I don't want to put that, and then what that does to the person, you quote the scripture, and then everybody, well, what exactly that mean? And you can't tell them, then they're looking at you like, oh, okay, this person just talking, he's full of it. You know, you just talking the talk, you know. So you definitely, when you're trying to help people and you're saying, God put me here, or God put me in this situation, then you have to be in study mode. You have to learn that word. And my advice, don't quote it if you can't. You can't talk about it.
All righty. Amen. Pastor KL, always in that study mode. So when the time comes, you can actually be of some use to your brother and help to restore them.
Study to show thyself approved. You know, you have to study the word. There's nothing. You can't give me spiritual advice if you don't know the spiritual word. You just can't do that. And you can't say something and then somebody catches you up and say where that is, or ask you where is that, and you say between Genesis and Revelation. That doesn't help me. You know, because sometimes you want to read it for yourself. So you got to be on point. But listen, I always say God always has a people for you. You know, meaning that you have to study, and you don't even know why you open up this chapter sometimes. You know, and it's because after you read it, after you get to understand it, then God sends you your people. Or God sends you your person with this situation of what you just read. But if we just open up our Bibles on Bible study and just open up our Bibles on Sunday, listen, we don't even open up our Bibles on Sunday anymore. We listen to the preacher, and the preacher preaches, and we believe that whatever the preacher says is in the Bible. We don't even go back when we go home, you know, to go back and look over it. We don't even write notes anymore in church. But in order for you to be a good mentor, in order for you to try to help your brother, in order for you to be your brother's keeper, you got to know the word. The word that I have hidden inside my heart, the word has to be on the inside of you in order for it to come on the outside and bring about a change to somebody else.
Amen. 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 Gentlemen, you have done a fine job today helping us to see the importance of restoring our brother and the components we need to utilize in order to restore him. We pray you have a blessed day. Thank you so much for your contribution today.
You do the same.
Oh, yeah. Have a great weekend.
Hope you have a wonderful day.
You too, Pastor Cal.
All righty. Amen. Well, following that, we definitely need to hold hands and hold hearts and go before the Lord. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you. We thank you because you're always an on-time God. Someone needed this word today. Someone needed to hear how they needed to restore their brothers or their sisters today. Someone needed to hear how to restore their brother or sister right now. And we thank you, God, for restoring us so that we can be essential in restoring someone else. We know, God, that you're always doing your work, and we know that your work is perfect, God. But sometimes we get into the mode and of just living, and we can't quite figure out how to get this done correctly. So we give you thanks, oh God, because you're just always there investing, always there reminding us, always there instructing, always there guiding, dear Heavenly Father. We pray, God, that all of the steps and the tools and the areas that were talked about today, God, will marinate in our spirit, that we can become one with these steps. And at the sound of your voice saying move, we're equipped, ready, willing, and able to restore our fellow man. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your mercy and grace that restored us. Thank you for always looking out for us. Thank you for always investing in us. Thank you for always having us on your mind. Thank you for not letting us go. Even when we found no reason to hold on to you, thank you. Thank you for just being there. Just being there, and how many times you've had to restore us. We must pay it forward. We must pay it forward, because if it were not for you, we wouldn't even be here. So we thank you, Father. All of the stories we talked about today, the man who molested the child and tried to kill the mother and the son, for the man who stabbed the teenager because he stole, and for the teenager who actually stole from the store. Lord, we're lifting up the man who ran over the young lady after the minor fender bender, for the person who rode by on the moped and struck the woman and then subsequently sexually assaulted her. For all the victims in these stories, God, for the woman who was hit and assaulted, for the other woman who was run over by the SUV, for the child who was molested and mom who's having to live with her child like that, God, for whoever and whatever we talked about today and during this week, God, we lift them up. We lift them up, and we ask you, God, for restoration. We ask you, God, to introduce yourself to these individuals, God, if they don't know you. And even if they were a victim, God, you can be introduced to them in a special way at one of the lowest times in their life, one of the sickest times in their life, a time where they're so down that they can't get up on their own. We pray that you may get special introduction right now. You know, for all of the victims in the Brooklyn train shooting, and for the perpetrator himself, God, we ask you, God, to do your perfect work in all of those lives. Thanking you that there were no fatalities, thanking you, God, that there weren't more people hurt and how you stepped in. Thank you. Thank you. We can't do this thing called life without you, God. And we pray that everybody who we've witnessed to, everyone who we've been working to restore, God, that you put the word in our mouth, in our heart, that you give us a brand new level of healing, that you give us a brand new level of hearing so we can service your people better, God. That we need to be healed ourselves before we could even be as effective as we are and we need to be. You can use us at any point. We thank you. Because even in our broken state, even in our time of being insecure and unsure, there's something you can do with each and every one of us, and we thank you for choosing us today. Right now, God, we ask that anyone who is supposed to be restoring someone, but they haven't heard it until now, they didn't even realize that they were supposed to be restoring someone. We pray, God, that you just give them that courage, give them that strength, give them that understanding. Call out that name to them right now, God, that they don't even have to hang up or disconnect and ask, were you talking about me, God? That they would already hear your voice calling them, God. And we thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for paying the bills that we could even get to this point where we can hear, where we can listen. We know, dear God, that there's no one like you, that if we continue to bow down to you, that you'll continually bless our lives and take us from one step to the next. We thank you for amen today, God. We thank you for all of the information that they were able to share, all the guidance and encouragement that they just gave out, God. We want to thank you for Shanti, for everything she did to prepare that you helped her with, and that she would not forget to give you the glory and honor. So lightly do your name for helping to bring her through another step on that ladder. Thank you for every one of the Due Time crew members, God, who helped to support her, encourage her. Thank you, God, for their ministry and that they could just help to push her and encourage her so that she can continue to be used by you. And we ask you, God, to bless our listeners that when they turn on It's Due Time with Pastor Steph, that they would hear something that makes them want to listen again to another episode and another episode, that they can continue to be fed by you, that they would want to hear from you more and more and more, that they don't want to miss an opportunity to hear from you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for everything you've done and even the times when you decided not to. Thank you. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week, God. And we pray that you take us through the weekend just as safely so we can join hands and join hearts again on Monday. You should spare our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Restoring our brother, you know, a lot of times it doesn't even have to be targeted. In other words, what I'm saying is, you know, we don't have to say, well, you know what, I know somebody I want to restore, or somebody's been on my mind necessarily. But what's important is that we position ourselves so that if God were to say something to us right now, and there was someone standing in front of us, we could actually move in and help God get that job done. We would be that earthly vessel that could be used. You know, I went to a gathering over the weekend last week, and you know, they were you know, indulging. It was a repast, and they were indulging. And one of the young ladies had been speaking to me outside of the home in the back, you know, and she was telling me that she was a minister and, you know, how she had been sent to another state. She had completely relocated so that she could help a friend with a ministry, and I asked her how it was going, and she was like, wonderful, and blah, blah, blah. And I went inside a little while later, and they were taking shots. And lo and behold, who did I see over there taking a shot with them? And she had said to me already, you know, if you, you know, to know me, if you knew me, you would judge me. And we spoke about that word, judge. And I reassured her, no. And when she saw me, you know, notice her drinking, and she came back over to me and she started talking, she said again, you know, to know me, you know, you would judge me if you knew the real me. And, you know, God is dealing with me in a certain manner. And, you know, I don't want anybody to, you know, I can't minister to everybody at the same time, and you know, I can't do this in front of everybody. And I said you shouldn't do it in front of anybody, not this. I said, because if someone needed you right now, how many of us in here are leaders or ministers or whatever? And from what I knew of, it was three of us. And I said, what would happen if someone were to need you right now? I'm in another part of the house, the other person went to the bathroom, or something just jumped out in front of you, and you needed to minister to that person. First of all, could you, now that you're impaired? You know, maybe you could, but could you get the best job done? See, we're so accustomed to living and receiving mediocre that, you know, we a lot of times we shrug off things, you know, well, at least I did it. But that's not what I was asking. I was asking, could you get the best job done? And who would take you seriously? Would that possibly hinder someone from paying attention to you? Would that come in between your ministry, what God has given you, and being able to minister to somebody in this room? And it wasn't really, really crowded, but it was a nice amount of people there. And, you know, especially when people start, you know, drinking. I've been around a lot of drinkers all my life. And one of the things that, you know, you find when people start drinking is they start that crying and, you know, they start pouring their heart out. And I've heard people say, you know, I was, you know, doing this and doing that. And before I knew it, God, you know, was blessed me enough to have someone minister to me. And so I understand that even though you may be impaired as the recipient, God can still get through to you. And again, I'm not saying God can't use you if you had a couple of drinks in you, but my concern would be, are you getting the best job done? Well, that I doubt. And, you know, God does everything in decency and in order, and his perfect work is always ongoing. So if he's chosen you to be the vessel, but you can't offer up his perfect work, then what does that say for his word? Because doing his perfect work is not just what he does, is what happens through us as well. So we've always got to be ready to be at a point where we can restore our brother, encourage our brother, you know, make that difference in that person's life, whether we know them or not. So after a while, when I looked over, she was crying. And, you know, she was asking, so why are you crying? So, you know, I asked her, you know, a couple of questions or whatever. And, you know, amazingly, at the end of the conversation, she felt restored and encouraged. And that's exactly what I was talking about. Not even realizing that God was using me for the very thing that I was telling her God could use her for. But we have to make sure, again, that's just proof that we have to make sure that, you know, we are always studying to show ourselves approved. We have to make sure that we're always in our right frame of mind. I was one of the few people in there, my friend was one of the few people in there who did not have a drink. So somebody in there was, everybody in there was somehow impaired, you know, in one state or another. And, you know, I'm just encouraging you to listen to what the man had to say today, because we never know when God may need to use us. And we need to be oh so ready at all times. You know, we can't pick and choose when we want God to use us. We have to make sure we're always in that ready mode. Ready, willing, and able. Give God your life at all times. You've been listening to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. Join us Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. where we discuss matters of the heart, mind, and spirit. As you go through your day, be sure to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. They will only serve as a distraction. Remember, prayer changes things. It's Pastor Steph signing off, and I want to thank my Due Time crew and my girl Shanti for holding it down this week. And I want to thank you for hanging out with us. Thank you for also supporting Shanti. Please don't fail to accept Jesus as your personal Savior right now, because later is not promised to us. until Sunday, God Spares Our Life, where we'll be participating in the Word Prayer Project. Come on in the room. I don't know what God is going to have us praying about today, but you won't know either if you don't join us. So please, I welcome you to, you know, hold hands and hold hearts with us on Sunday night at 9 o'clock right here on Block Talk Radio, Facebook Live, Coach for Christian Life, or YouTube Live, A Closer Walk Christian Talk Show. I love you.